And good morning.
Good morning.
Pleasure to see all of you here. You bless us with your presence, whether member or visitor. Thank you for coming our way. Thank you for being willing to worship God with us. Now may the lesson be what you need to be a blessing for your soul and a help as you prepare for the Lord's return. We're going to talk this morning about authority over the soul. Authority over the soul. Whom you worship is all important. It basically decides who you are and how you'll be. Because in that worship is bound up your hope, your moral standard, and therefore the education of your conscience, your priorities, and what you consider real knowledge. All that and more is involved in the focus of your worship. People talk about the value of faith. Faith is important. Can't do without it. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But it's the object of the faith that is the big deal. Faith or trust is found throughout life. You can't live without having faith in something. So faith itself is a tool, but it's the purpose of the tool that is the thing. Whom do you trust? What is your focus when you bow your head? These are the big questions. The object of faith is the thing. Why do you trust whom you trust as you bow your heart before that authority? There's a whole lot of people, a world full of people, who have surrendered the value of their life to false gods, to inadequate authorities, and doing so condemn themselves to a life of frustration, heartache, that will end in destruction. How do we know what should have our focus? And to what should we bow that should rule who we are? Let's turn to some scriptures and get some answers. Please turn to Psalm 62. A verse that basically sums it up is found in verse 7, but let's read the verses prior before we get there. Verse 5 and following of Psalm 62. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Listen to it. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in my God, or is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So much is encapsulated in those few words, and it's worthy of our attention. But I want to focus on the part of God is our glory. There are two ways that works. One is, what do we brag about? What do we count as important to us? I mean, really important to us. By which our own value is measured and esteemed. If God is that glory to us, then He will be the one we brag on. To glory in something means to brag on it. And it also means that that's what you depend on for your own value and worth. On the other hand, there is the sense that God is our glory because as we serve Him, His glory then is seen in us. That is, His value, but also His wisdom, His righteousness, His ways are pictured in us as we live day to day. And that glory then enhances our own. We're seen as people who are worthwhile, beneficial, good to have around, as we keep our focus on God. Now that's a big deal. Even as Paul said in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. Nobody in their right mind is going to create law against those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because those are the good people. Those are the beneficial people. They bless everyone around them. Well, that's glory manifested from God through us to those around us. Now, how that works practically is seen in Psalm 119. You could also go to Psalm 1 for that matter. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bear its fruit in its season. Its leaf or its root will not wither. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes, that then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. Here we understand that the way to make that connection, the glory of God in us, is by the Word of God. We listen to it, we believe it, we live it with our whole heart. Nothing else is more important to us. Nothing else rejoices us more than what He has revealed in that wonderful book called the Bible. And our loyalty to that ties us to our God so that His glory blesses and our glory is enhanced, as indeed we show ourselves to be children of the Father in heaven. Now let me take you to another. Psalm 106. Let's talk about Israel. Let's consider the history of Israel. Let's go to the foot of Mount Sinai and meditate on the giving of the law that God revealed to Moses. What did the children of Israel do while Moses was on the mountain? Well, let's look at it. Verse 19 of Psalm 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed, look at it now, very carefully, in light of what we've already looked at. Listen to this. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Now what does this say? Well, you can't see God. Egypt had all its pantheon of gods that you could see. They thought Moses had died in all that smoke and fire and rumbling, quaking. Yeah, I mean, after all, it had been a hunt. A little open. So they turned to Aaron and said, make us a god who will take us back to Egypt. And Aaron fashioned a classic Egyptian god. A calf out of the gold donated for the purpose. And they loved it. And what ought to go to the one true and living God went to a statue of gold. And the Holy Spirit says they swapped their glory to a thing, the image of a calf that eats grass. Is that a bad thing? Kind of sickening, isn't it? Kind of gets you here. The foolishness, the blindness, the absurdity. God is shaking Mount Sinai and they're thinking, oh, we can do better than that. No, you can't. You've already made an agreement with the God of heaven. What do you want with an idol? That's what we need. No. It isn't. All it'll do is destroy it. And of course, what was the rule for worshiping this thing? Well, they had to make them up, didn't they? They didn't have any rules for worshiping idols. So they had to come up with their own. And Aaron was part of that. Aaron made the calf and says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And of course, he's calling the Lord that calf. And so the next day they have their feast. And they carry on to their great shame. Let me take you to a passage now in Hosea. And yes, I have trouble finding these books too. But I know it's in here somewhere. Look, please, at Hosea chapter 5. Verse 11. Hosea 5:11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Again, the connection between God and His glory and you and your value is the Word of God. Nothing else and nothing less than that. To fail to let the Word be the guide is to lose the glory and to make your judgments broken. To surrender to human precept, man-made commandments, as the law, as the authority over your soul, guts you as a human being. And you go from being a treasure in the eyes of heaven to being a slave to the elements of the world. Don't you see? That's what the curse means on Adam. That's the point of what happened with Adam. Do you get that? He ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in direct opposition to what God told him. And God cut him off from the tree of life and told him, you're going to have to live your life by the sweat of your face until you go back to the dust from which you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust shall you return. What is God telling him? You chose the dirt. I offered you glory, eternal glory, and you chose the dirt. So that's what you get. Somebody says, well, that's just ridiculous. It is. That's failure. It is. Now what about us? Who is the authority? What is the authority over your soul? That's the question. It can't be a man. It can't be a human being. That cheapens you. Even that cheapens you. Aaron was the authority for the golden calf. How did that work out? It didn't, did it? Kings set up in Israel, but not by God, not according to His will, gradually took Israel from God into deeper and deeper degradation and depravity until they were overthrown by their own actions. Let's go to the New Testament now. Please go to Matthew chapter 15. The grand religious leaders of the first century, so pictured in the scriptures, at least grand in their own eyes. The disciples have eaten and they haven't washed their hands the way the leaders think they ought to. Verse 1 says of Matthew 15, verse 1 and following. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Okay. Religious tradition. Religious tradition. These are religious people. They are devout. And it's in the name of God. Did you catch that in your mind? These aren't idolaters. They don't go to the synagogue to worship idols. They worship the Lord. Or at least that's their desire. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Quotations from the law of Moses. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Mark uses the term korban, dedicated to God. Then he does not need to honor his father and mother. In other words, provide for their needs. That's what honor means usually in the New Testament. It means more than just a high five to them. It means supplying money for their needs. So whatever money, mom and dad, you would have gotten from me, that's going to be given to the temple. That's going to be given to God. I dedicate that to God. Well, then what are you going to do about mom and dad? The religious leader says, you are absolved of that responsibility. Now here's the thing. This dedication concept they had, this thing called korban, that's not out of the law. That's from these religious leaders. And they would have the people of Israel uphold the tradition that demonstrates their authority at the expense of the plain teaching of the Word of God. That's what they would do to Israel. So Jesus catches them at that point. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect, that is, in their lives, by your tradition. And verse 7 gets to the heart of it. Hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people, listen please very carefully, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, here we go. And uselessly they worship me. To no effect they worship me. Meaninglessly they worship me. And of course that's not me saying that. That's the God they would claim to worship saying that. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, that is the doctrines of God, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Whenever Jesus was asked by the authorities after he cleansed the temple that second time, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority? It was actually a very good question. Everything in religion must face that question. Everything that is asked, done, commanded, expected. You need to ask that question. By what authority does this come to me? Jesus accepted the question, but he turned it on them and said, well now, all right, I'll answer that, but you answer this first. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? In other words, what was the authority of the baptism of John? Was it men's authority or was it God's authority? And they rejected the baptism of John, you see. If they had accepted God's authority in the baptism of John, they wouldn't have had a problem with understanding Jesus' authority. They would have understood exactly where it came from. That's why Jesus asked them the question, hoping they would think through it and clarify it in their own mind. Well, these great religious leaders ended up saying, after they huddled and discussed the politics of it, however it would be answered, they go back to Jesus and say, we don't know. Great authorities in religion that bind themselves in that authority, that demand you respect that authority. Well, what is it? Is this thing that's in our history, this thing that is in our experience, is it from God or from men? You can answer that, can't you? No, we can't answer that. We don't know. Well, you realize the typical response from the common people to that would be, well, then what good are you? Why should I listen to another thing you say? You can't even answer that? We don't know. And so Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It's a good question. The authority you surrender your soul to, where is it from? If you surrender to the commandments of men, then your effort to worship God is V-A-I-N. Not my words. The words of the Lord Jesus. Quoting Isaiah. Let's go further. Turn please to Colossians chapter 2. The Colossians were in danger of swallowing a bunch of different philosophies that would take them away from their loyalty to Jesus. And he urges them not to get into that. And involved in that is the idea of following now Old Testament principle, I mean not principle, Old Testament commandments, when they're supposed to be Christians. The Old Testament has its place, as we've demonstrated, but the commandments of the Old Testament are to remain in the Old Testament. They're not for people under the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 will demonstrate that. But Colossians 2 also speaks to the plain point, let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a new moon or a holy festival or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. This is verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2. Well, all these aspects are concerning Old Testament ordinance. Anybody who tells you today then to keep the Sabbath or you will be judged, they're not speaking the Word of God. They're not speaking the law of God, even though they're trying to use the Word of God to put it forward on you. They have misused the Word. They've twisted the Word. And really, keeping the Sabbath today is not a matter of God's commandment. It's a matter of men's commandment. But then, Paul goes on to talk about those who want to make a good showing in the flesh by severity to the flesh, by ordering fasts. You must fast a certain amount of time through the year. You must do without, and here's what you do without. And this is the order of God. Of course, you don't find any such orders in the New Testament. Fasting is in the New Testament, for sure. But how to fast, except for what little Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. How to fast isn't found. You know why? Because Jesus says, Matthew 6 is a very personal thing. It's between you and God. You fast according to your own determination of what you need to do. Anybody then who wants to tell you how to do it has to do it according to man-made precept. Man-made commandment. And that's just one aspect to this, what's called asceticism. This mistreatment of the flesh so that you can be more spiritual, more holy. Look then at verse 20 of Colossians 2. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. I know gospel preachers, especially in years gone by, who would jump on verse 21 and urge that as obedience on the people listening to it. Totally missing the point of the subject. And messing up the context, or oblivious to the context that Paul is putting before. Verse 21 is not the order of God. Verse 21 is the order of man. Men are telling you what not to touch. Men are telling you what not to taste. Men are telling you what not to handle. Because that's exactly what Paul says in verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. The whole point of being restored in the restoration of the Lord's church is for men to be free from the chains and the bondage of man-made commandments, either by councils or by creeds or by one who would proclaim himself head of the church. None of that blesses. All of that curses and makes the worship vain. And what does it do to your glory? The very least it diminishes it. At the worst it perverts it. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The only valuable thing to you to help you beat the flesh and live spiritual lives are the words of the Spirit. That's the only thing. If it's the word of men, that's not the word of the Spirit. The word of the Spirit is that which is inspired of God and written for all time. Even as Jesus promised his original apostles, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. John 16, verse 13. So let's conclude then by turning to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. The man of sin who sits in the temple of God, the church of God, as though he were God. Verse 9, the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and following. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, listen to it please, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you're after the lie, if you want to worship that calf, then God will let it be pretty in your eyes. I mean, that gold is going to shine. It's going to sparkle. It's going to reflect the light of the sun in such a nice way. You're going to think that it's just really special. And of course, it's going to be able to bless you if you ask it to. But will any of that be true? Will any of that be real just because you think it is? Well, in my heart, I believed it. Okay. And so that means what? Well, in my heart, I believe it. But is it the truth? Well, it's my truth. Yes, but is it the truth? Is it real? Or is it your imagination? Do you know the value of something being real versus your imagination? I tell you what the value is. Ask any person who's flown an airplane. The value between what's real and what you think is real. A lot of people have flown according to their sense of where the horizon was and never made it home because they wrecked their plane. What you have to have are the facts. That's why the indicators on the dashboard of the plane have to work and work well, because they, if they work well, they tell you the facts and they get you home safe. It's only the facts that are going to get you home, folks. Only the facts. Let's go further. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you, with the salvation, to which He called you by our gospel. For the obtaining, there it is. Do you see it? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sum it up? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Not man-made traditions, folks. We've already seen that. Matthew 15. Apostolic traditions. That is the tradition of the New Testament. The tradition produced by the New Testament. And that alone. And that alone. Nothing else. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Don't miss that. How are you established in every good word and work? And can you do any better than that? How do you get there? By maintaining your allegiance, your devotion, your attention to the teaching of the apostles. And that alone. The New Testament. And that alone. What authority are you allowing
over your soul.
Everything is determined by that. If you would be free, if you would share in the glory of God, if you would have God make you the fullness of what you can be, then you want Him and His truth in that world. You have to be in Christ to obtain the blessings of Christ. The way you do that is you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24. You repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And you boldly live that confession for the rest of your days. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. And you're immersed in water in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that you may obtain the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what apostolic tradition says. Mark 16:16. Other place. Then you live faith according to that word. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Other places. Acts 2:42. When you do what you need to do to be saved, when you get those sins forgiven, God adds you to His church. And that's where, if His church, that's where you find His authority without the competition of men. Or let's put it this way. If you think you go to where His church resides and men are vying for control of your soul, you know you're in the wrong place. No matter what's on the board. Jesus makes you free. And there's no greater way to be free than to let Jesus have the authority over your soul. And no one else. No one else. If we can help you into that freedom and help you be strong in that freedom, you're going to have all the things.
What a friend.